Hey, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 14, and we want to do a study, The Cure for a Troubled Heart, as Jesus addresses the disciples just before he goes to the cross. He's going to declare something to Peter that's unthinkable to this man who really prides himself in as being rock solid. In fact, Jesus calls him Petros, a rock. And Peter would boast that he would do anything for the Lord, and maybe imagined himself as being the Lord's favorite. Oh, that could possibly be true. After all, Jesus took him to all the important appointments, didn't he? Remember when he was transfigured on that mountain, and the glory just came forth from him, and there was Elijah, and there was Moses? Peter was there at that event. Remember when he only took three of the disciples, Peter being one, to the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead? How about when Jesus commended Peter for that revelation that God gave him? Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I suspect Peter kind of felt pretty good about himself. But Jesus is going to shatter Peter's self-image by telling him, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times, Peter. Peter is horrified. He protests. He said, I'm willing to go to prison for you. I'm willing to die for you. And then he claims that although all the rest of the disciples who were there, maybe even pointed to him, although they may forsake you, I will never forsake you. You see, the problem with Peter is he just didn't know his own human nature. He didn't really know how weak he was. And when he found out how weak he was, it was very discouraging. Discouragement sent in. I think our greatest disappointment is when we come to realize that we failed even in our own expectations of ourselves. We felt like, yeah, I can do this. And then we fail in that, and we're so disappointed because we knew we could have accomplished it, but we didn't for one reason or another. And it's also very disheartening when we fail in our expectations that others have for us. I know you don't want to fail that loved one that you have, but you fail. I don't want to fail that person that has high expectations, but sometimes I do. And that's very discouraging, especially when we fail the Lord. We feel particularly depressed over that. It's like you know that the Lord, you know, he thinks highly of you, and then all of a sudden you fail, and man, that hurts really bad. Jesus is in his last 24 hours of ministry here on earth before he faces the cross. He tells the disciples that you'll all fall away. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall scatter. And so what Jesus does to preempt that irreconcilable or that irrecoverable discouragement, he gives them a cure for a troubled heart. It's counsel for discouragement. I mean, we all get discouraged. The more I read the papers, and sometimes you can go on these blogs and read BBC papers, you can read papers out of Germany and that kind of thing, just to see the highlights and just to see what's going on around the world. And one of the things that's very disturbing are suicides that are taking place and this downturn of economy. I mean, it can be very discouraging to see that. This man, I think he was the fifth richest man in Germany. He had $9 billion. He was a billionaire, a billionaire industrialist. I think he had something like 120 companies, 100,000 people working for him. His investments were failing, and his business was failing, and he jumped in front of a train, left a wife and four children. But he was a billionaire. You know, in my mind, the first thing I'm thinking, well, couldn't he have lived on millions if he lost his billions? I mean, couldn't he even lived on, what do you have to live on, you know, throughout the weeks and months, throughout the year? Hundreds? Thousands? Not hundreds of thousands, but I mean hundreds, period, thousands. I mean, he can live on that. But you see, what happens is discouragement and depression can set in when there's no hope of things changing, when there's no expectation of our circumstances getting better. Man, that could really put us in a deep pit. And apparently there are a number of people, you know, that they take their lives because they don't see any way out. It gets so discouraging. But that's no solution. That's no answer, definitely. You don't solve any problems. You create new problems with that. You see, there are many things that have the potential of discouraging us. And this is why Jesus, he calls it a troubled heart. You see, we could call it worry or discouragement. Jesus said, it's a troubled heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. We'll see that. But uncertainty about the future, oh, that could get us down. We don't know which way things are going to be going, especially in the world the way it is. I mean, there's a lot of talk about things changing and all. But I don't understand how they're figuring out these change type things. You don't change things by pouring money into it. You don't change things unless you solve problems. And I don't necessarily see that. So there's a lot of uncertainty in the future. Unable to see how is God going to work in this situation. More at home, how is going to work in my situation? Yeah, there's a lot of things that God needs to do, but what about me? What about my situation? What about finances? A lot of people are struggling with finances, or at least they're putting a big scare, you know, if you have the in the stock market and that kind of thing, and just all this scare tactics are coming out, finances. Yeah, it gets tough. Things do go down, but they do come up too. You know, things could peak and go down, and they come up, but there's a lot of scare tactics. I see there's some pretty silver linings in some of these things. We want to refinance the church at this point. Interest rates have never been lower. When have you seen refinancing your home for in the 4% range? Unbelievable. Never seen that. If you find a good deal on a home, getting a loan for in the 4%. That's incredible. But you see, finances could be a big downer for a lot of people. World conditions. I mean, sometimes we think we want to just go off somewhere where there's no papers, no media, no radio, no TV. I don't want to hear any more bad news about how the world is going down the tubes and what's happening. You know, it can be very discouraging. It can trouble our hearts. Even things that are so close to home, salvation of our loved ones, that's always on our heart. Our kids, our family members, maybe our mates. You know, that kind of desire, and we've done all we can do, and now all of a sudden it seems like we're bugging them. They don't want to hear anything about Jesus. Now they get angry. They get hostile when we even raise the issue. So that can trouble our hearts. Job security. It's called a friend in the mainland just 2 days ago. Wanted to talk to him about something. He said, I just got my walking papers. Now, he's a Christian brother, and I know him pretty well. And I said, oh, man, really? And then we talked a little more, and I said something. I don't know if this was the right thing to say or the wrong thing to say, but I said, well, you know what we always teach? You know, God closes one door to open another. Must be a better job out there for you. You know, he didn't take offense at that. He said, yeah. I just said, man, I'll pray for you. You see, job security, that could be a big deal to a lot of people. Money problems, you know, just the money situation. Singles, issues that they face. Marriage, issues that they face. There are a lot of troubling events that can happen in our life. And you know what? Our heart is prone to worry. Our heart is prone to be troubled, whether it's car trouble or death in the family. You see, we just get troubled. This is why Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, the disciples were going to get the biggest blow of their life. I mean, something was going to happen where they're not going to understand this. You see, they were expecting Jesus to set up his kingdom at any time, any moment. It's coming. It's pending. It's right there at the doorstep. They were expecting to reign and rule with him. In fact, they were just disputing amongst themselves who is the greatest and who should occupy that prestigious position in his kingdom. And so you find Jesus dealing with that, and he settled that issue by washing the disciples' feet and saying, whoever wishes to be the greatest in God's kingdom, let him be the servant of all. But then he proceeds to tell them some troubling things. He said, one of you are going to betray me. Another is going to deny me. All of you will be offended at me, and I'm going to be nailed to a cross. That's pretty troubling. That's pretty radical. For these disciples that have been with Jesus for over 3 years now, and they depended upon him for the slightest detail of their life, they left everything and followed him. Everything they needed, Jesus would supply. He always had an answer for things. The government confronted them with taxes. Peter said, do we pay taxes? Jesus gave a little parable. King's sons don't pay taxes, but that we not be offended. Go down and catch a fish, Peter, and the coin in its mouth, pay the tax. Oh, that's great. All we have to do is go fishing to pay taxes? I like fishing. Yeah, Jesus had an answer for that tax problem. When they were on the Sea of Galilee and the storm can really come up and the waves can get really rough, we were over there 1 year, we had to hug the shore. The wind was so strong and blowing that boat, we didn't dare get out there. And what does Jesus do? He calms the sea. Wow, easy sailing when Jesus is in the boat. The multitude that were hungry, and what can you do when you only have a few loaves and a few fish? Jesus multiplies the bread to feed the multitude. Wow, incredible. And then when the enemies were contending with the disciples, Jesus was up in the Mount of Transfiguration. He came down. He said, hey, what are you guys doing with my disciples? What are you saying? Jesus gets in their face, kind of rescues them from that and contends with the enemies. When he had to deal with demons, remember when they went to the side of Gennesaret? And that demon-possessed man, he was naked, he would cut himself, he must have been just a wild man, ran toward the boat that landed there, and the disciples are watching this guy, said he had a legion of demons in him, just a wild man. I'm sure they lined up behind Jesus, put Jesus between that guy, and Jesus cast out the demons. Peter, his mother-in-law, she was sick in Capernaum. Jesus heals a sick mother-in-law. I mean, there wasn't anything that Jesus didn't do. And now he's going to leave them. So you can imagine the troubling thoughts that would fill their hearts and their mind. You've heard the saying, we can die 1,000 deaths while fearing one. You know, you just fear one situation. You go, yeah, but what if that happens in conjunction with this? And then that and that. And all of a sudden, you've just created so many scenarios. And yet Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. He's not talking about the physical organ as you sit there is pumping about 1.5 gallons of blood per minute. If you're a trained athlete, 7.5 gallons a minute for, you know, that kind of exertion. He's not talking about the physical, but he's talking about the heart, the seat of the emotions, the center of feeling and faith, that core being inside of us. Don't be troubled deep down inside. And that word that he uses for trouble is to agitate. It's an inward commotion to take away the calmness of the mind. The idea is like to trouble going to and fro. And you see, with fishermen, they would know what Jesus is talking about. Because remember when they got in the boat and Jesus said, let's go across on the other side. And then Jesus got down in the hold of the boat and he fell asleep. And then the storms came up. And it was blowing things just every which way, and that fierce gale arose and the waves were breaking on the boat and they were freaked out. But Jesus, all calm, down in the hold of the boat, they went down and they got him up and they said, don't you care that we perish? Isn't it interesting? Storm on top, but it was sure calm down where Jesus was. It's interesting. You go to the Sea of Galilee, sure it can be stormy on the top, but just go a few feet down and it's very calm down there. You see, you don't even know what's happening up there. And you see, that's the idea with us, you know, troubled. You're troubled on the emotional side, on the surface storms that are raging. But deep down in the center of the core of the being, in the heart, where Christ dwells, where we have communion with him, that's where the calm should take place. You see, that's the idea. Yeah, the seas may rage on the surface, but hey, we don't need to be troubled deep down inside in the core of our being. He gives somewhat of the formula. He says, believe. Believe in God the Father. Also believe in me. Now, that term belief is a term of faith. And he's really saying, in spite of what you see outwardly, in spite of what is happening around you, in spite of maybe what a mess you've made of things, don't focus on that. Don't focus on the storms. Don't focus on the wind. Don't focus on the sea. Peter was fine when he got out of the boat and looked at the Lord. But when he started looking around at the storm, that's when he sunk. And that's the same idea here. When you believe, don't worry about your surroundings. And this idea of believing is have a positive mental persuasion, a confidence in Jesus. That's what he's saying. Although there's a storm, hey, I am positively, mentally persuaded because I am confident in the Lord. You see, when they roused Jesus out of the hold of the boat, he got up and he said, why are you so timid? Why are you timid? I said, let's go over to the other side. I didn't say go under. I said, let's go over, in a sense, is what he said, why so timid? How is it that you have no faith? You see, it's really, the problem is no faith. Its problem is timidity. Then Jesus spoke to the storm and he said, calm, be hushed, storm. And it calmed down. What is he saying to our heart? Let not your heart be troubled. He's speaking to our heart just as he spoke to that storm. Oh, we're in turmoil. Oh, things, wait a minute. Be not troubled is the word of the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is there. It's calm where the Lord is. That's the idea. You see, whatever is taking place, as you have confidence, as you put your full weight of trust upon the Lord, that's the idea there. There have been a number of people that have stretched, they don't do it now, of course, it won't let them, but they've stretched a cable across the Niagara Falls. Number of people that have walked across it, but probably one of the most famous was Blondin, the late 19th century. He would walk across and he would take a wheelbarrow and go across and he would do handstands and somersaults. And he went out there once, he took a little stove and cooked an omelet and ate the omelet out there and always drawing a great big crowd. And once he was going back and forth with a wheelbarrow, he did it a couple of times. He got to the other side and he said to the crowd, do you believe that I could do it again? And they were all cheering, yes, we can. And one especially exuberant man said, you believe I can? The man said, yes, I do. And Blondin said, get in the wheelbarrow then. Oh, I don't believe that much. Yeah, I think you can do it. You see, I think a lot of us are like that. We're on the sidelines. We're cheering others as they're going through their trial and they're trusting the Lord. We believe it can happen, but sometimes we don't put our full trust in the Lord. You see, and we suffer through a troubled heart, a worried heart, anxiety. Fact in point is Blondin's manager, Harry Colcord, he did get on Blondin's back and cross the Niagara on his back. Now, that's faith, you see, to do that. And you see, we need to place faith in the Lord and really put our full weight of faith on him. Now, why? Well, he's telling us, because they're going to go into a time of grieving. They're going to go into a time of sorrow. They're going to go into a time where their heart is troubled. And you see, he's saying this to them and to us because the heart will either grieve or it'll believe. You see, you're going to be grieving or you're going to be believing in the Lord. You see, it just depends. Let it be done according to your faith. Let it be done according to how you believe. You see, he's saying that you believe in the Father and in the Son, because in the Father's house are many, your Bible might have mansion, dwelling place, it might be, or abiding places. That's a good term. But notice it's the Father's ownership. It's the Father's house. It's not man-made. It's not anything of this world. It's supernatural. It's mystical. It's heavenly. It's something out of this dimension. It's something that is a reality, and it is right now. Even as I speak, it's God's ownership of this mansion, this dwelling place. It's a place in heaven existing right now while we speak. It's called the third heaven, the abode of God. No one can change it. People might deny it, but you'll never alter it. It's happening in heaven. Jesus says that's happening. We need to take him at his word. You see, I love that. You see, no one can foreclose on that mansion in heaven. You see, that mansion in heaven doesn't need bailout money, else it'll go bankrupt. No, it doesn't need that. It's secure in heaven. You see, and the Lord is trying to get the disciples' eyes off their circumstances and what's coming up, because some pretty heavy things are coming up. He wants them to get their eyes off of that and onto the Father and onto him and onto this place in heaven that God has got. You see, Jesus said that he has personally prepared it for us, for the disciples. I go away to prepare a place for you. You see, it's already prepared. It was prepared in the book of Acts. Remember when Stephen, the first martyr, he died, he was being stoned to death, and he looked, he saw Jesus standing up to receive him into heaven. Because it's already been prepared. It's prepared by Jesus when he went to the cross, when he rose from the dead. You see, so it's prepared for us. Now, this prepared work, this finished work, the disciples needed a heavenly perspective. They were too much conscious of what was going on earth. They did believe. Now, they were following the Lord, and a lot of us believe. But you see, it wasn't a proven belief for them. They were following him, yes, that was good. But it needed to be a belief that was tested. It needed to be a proven that it was a genuine belief. It needed to endure troubled times. You see, and that happens with all of us. As we believe, we follow, and we love the Lord, but then we get in a real difficult situation. That might be bad in one sense, but you know what's happening? It's deepening your relationship with the Lord. You're depending upon him now, where you didn't have to depend upon him before. You had everything under control. Think smooth sailing. Then the storm comes up. Where's Jesus? You know, he's in the hole of the boat. Get him, you know. Come on up. Calm the storm. You see, but the storm's not always calmed right away. That was just a principle. That was just an example to realize that the Lord has got it all under control. And you will go through that storm and you'll come out on the other side. You see, that's the idea here. It's proven faith, tested faith, that endures troubled times. Sometimes we're troubled about, for no apparent reason. Sometimes I find myself getting a little bit worried and anxious and troubled over things that, why am I troubled? What's going on? Statistics say that only 5% of what we worry about ever really comes to pass. 5%. In other words, 95% never going to happen. Why worry about it? In fact, Mark Twain said, I am an old man and have known many great troubles, but most of them had never happened. You know, we worry about so many things that never happen. You know, here we are. We've got food, don't we? We've got food. Nobody's starving. And if you are, we've got a food ministry. You know, you can be fed. We've got clothing. Everybody's, you know, got nice clothes on. I've got more clothes than I need. I've got so many shirts in my closet, I'll never wear them all. You know, people just keep giving me shirts. You know, I buy a few, but I just have got so many clothes, and most of us do. We've got a roof over our head, don't we? We've got health that is fairly good, don't we? We have a family that is intact. We've got a Lord that is on the throne of our life. And yet so often we struggle. We struggle and we worry and our hearts are troubled. And sometimes I don't know, why is my heart, why are you disquieted within, David said. And I ask myself that sometimes. I go, why? Look at all that God is doing, and why is there an anxiety? Why is there a disquietedness? Why is there trouble in the heart? And sometimes it's hard to put your finger on it. It's just there. Sometimes you can't describe it. Maybe you feel like you're missing out on something. But you see, we fail quite often to recognize and appreciate the Lord Himself in our life. And that's when our heart gets troubled. We forget to be grateful for the good things that He has done and that He is doing and that He will do. And all of a sudden, we are tossed when we fail to recognize God is for us and doing great things around us. It can cause us to miss that joy, to miss that fellowship with God. It can blind us from the blessings that He's put all around us. There's a sad story in the Old Testament. It's about a woman who was so focused on her problems that she missed the Lord. She missed His blessings altogether. Oh, you could read it sometime on your own. I'm just going to make mention of it and lead you through it very quickly, but it's out of Genesis chapter 29. The sad story of Leah. You remember the wife of Jacob? Jacob had been on the run from his brother Esau. He had stole a blessing from his brother Esau. Esau said, I'm going to kill you. And so he's on the run. He's about 400 miles away from home in an area called Haran. It's an area where his mother, Rebekah, had grown up. It's where her brother, Laban, was still living. It was where Abraham, the grandfather of Jacob, had migrated there to Canaan land. And so here Jacob comes into town. He's at the well where they water the sheep, and he's wondering, why are they just kind of laying around and waiting? He said, why don't you water them and put them out to pasture? And they said, oh, no, we've got to wait till everybody gets here. Then we roll the stone away, and then we water the sheep. And he said, oh, do you know a fellow by the name of Laban? How is he doing? Oh, yeah, Laban's doing great. In fact, here's his daughter, Rachel, coming out. And here Rachel, a shepherdess, she's coming to the watering hole there, and Jacob sees her, and I guess it's love at first sight, because he rejoices, he opens the well and waters the sheep, and then he weeps and he kisses Rachel. He identifies who he is, and so she takes him home to Laban, and Laban is all excited, and he stays there for about a month. And so there for about a month, Laban says, you know, why don't you work for me? You're here, you shouldn't work for free, and why don't you tell me what you want? He says, well, you know what? I'm in love with your daughter, Rachel. If you give me her as a wife, I'll work for you 7 years. So he worked 7 years. The Bible said it seemed like just a couple days because he was so in love with her. And then the night of the marriage ceremony, when they were going to consummate the marriage, you know, Laban called a big feast and had just that giant party that was going on, celebration. And then because it's dark, they didn't have street lights, or you can't flip a switch to have a light. The tent was dark. So Jacob's in the tent, and so Laban leads his daughter in the tent. And so Jacob consummates the marriage, gets up in the morning, and it's not Rachel. It's the older daughter, Leah. And Jacob comes out and says, what have you done? And Laban said, oh, I thought you knew the custom of the land that you never marry the younger first. You always marry the older first. So then he works another 7 years for Rachel. But of course, Laban gave Rachel to him right away. But you see, the story says in verse 17 of Genesis 29 that Leah had weak eyes. Here's a comparison. Weak eyes, or there was no sparkle. It was clouded. Maybe she was just kind of a plain Jane. And then it says Rachel was shapely and beautiful. So here, Leah, you might say, was physically disadvantaged. Physically disadvantaged. You're kind of like the less attractive older sister. And I think sometimes people in the body of Christ, they kind of feel spiritually like the less attractive older sister. Unloved, disadvantaged. Because then you find in verse 20, it says that Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. Here's another thing. Emotionally disadvantaged, not only physically disadvantaged, but emotionally disadvantaged. But then it says the Lord saw that Leah was unloved. You see, the Lord was always looking. The Lord was always seeing, even though Leah didn't see that. Here she is, physically, emotionally disadvantaged. That can take a toll on any person. That can consume a person with self-worth. What kind of worth do I have? If you don't find your worth in the Lord, then you're going to seek it in other places. In the home, at least she did. The value that I have to those that are closest to me. And I was kind of fishing for that. I was kind of wondering if I do have that value. You see, you can go through your Christian life so focused on what others think of you and think about you that you forget of what God thinks of you, what God thinks about you. And you can live your Christian life feeling unloved, feeling unappreciated, feeling unapproved. And yet Leah forgot God. That's not the way God saw things. That's not the reality in heaven. Maybe that's the way she perceived things. And maybe there were trace elements in that in the home, or maybe there were a lot of elements in the home. But you see, that's no reason to miss out on what God has for you. She forgot God. And she sought the approval of man, sought the approval in the home. And it took its toll on this woman. Oh, it took its toll big time. And she missed out on enjoying and seeing God work in her, God work through her, and God work for her. What a horrible thing to live your Christian life. You're going to heaven, but miss God's blessings that he has here and now. Well, as the story goes on, God, in one sense, was favorable to Leah, and he closed up Rachel's womb. So Leah, here she is. She's wanting to be loved. So here she has a son, Reuben, she names him. Behold, a son. Look, I've given birth to a son because the Lord has seen my affliction. Surely now my husband will love me. So even having kids, even doing her things around the home, she was always focused on, yeah, that's good, having a son. But now he'll love me. And then she had a second son, verse 33, Simeon. She named him hearing. That's what Simeon means, hearing. Reuben means behold a son. And hearing, because the Lord heard I'm unloved. Maybe now I'll be loved, she's thinking. And then she has a third son, verse 34, Levi. And that means joined. The son's name indicates joined. My husband Jacob will now be joined to me. Become attached because I've given him three sons. Notice she lived her life for the approval of this man. Somehow to feel a self-worth, to feel fulfilled within this home. And yet she missed the Lord. And then finally, another son, verse 35, Judah. Judah means simply praise. I think at this point she was probably exhausted. She probably gave up and she said, this time I will praise the Lord. You know, just exhausted, just trying, you know, trying her best, and just it just doesn't come to pass, just so disheartened. Well, here's a son. It just praise. It's the Lord. The Lord's done it. Sometimes when we come to the end of ourselves, we come to the beginning of God. We never see anywhere in the scripture where Jacob loved her more because of all her efforts. We don't see that he gave her more attention. In fact, we do see in chapters to follow that when impending danger came upon Jacob, when Esau, some 20-some years later, was now coming with a band of men, I think it was 400 men, oh, Jacob got afraid. And he thought, oh, no, he's still bearing that grudge. Now he's now going to kill me? Oh, and so he starts going toward Esau. He knows he can't avoid him. But what does he do? He puts Rachel the very last, and he puts Leah before her. In case he comes through and kills my family and my kids, Leah first, and then Rachel. She always played second fiddle, you might say. Never got what she desired. In chapter 35, verse 19 in Genesis, it documents Rachel's death and burial in Bethlehem. But only in passing is Leah's burial mentioned. That's in chapter 49, verse 31. But you know what? What man demeans God esteems. What man will pass over, God will bring forward. Oh, he's going to bring her forward, all right. Because Leah's son Levi, does he ring a bell? He became the tribe of priests who are to minister to God and then minister to people. Leah, do you realize you've just given birth to a son and his progeny are going to minister to the Lord? What higher calling is that? And then minister to man? Oh, Leah, look at how you've been blessed. Oh, but not only that, she has a son and his name is Judah. Judah. This is the tribe that God is going to bring the Messiah through. Judah? Yes. Through the tribe of Judah and then David and then all the way down to Jesus Christ. Every Hebrew woman aspired to be the chosen one of whom God would bring the Messiah through. And the favor fell to Leah here. And Leah, you know where she was buried? She was buried in the same tomb Abraham and Sarah and ultimately her husband, Jacob, was buried in. Rachel wasn't. Notice the favor that God gave this woman. Incredible favor, and yet she spent her life seeking nothing, something she never got. She never got the approval, never got the love. She never got what she wanted out of people, persons, in the home, her husband. Never got it. And all the while missing out on the joy and fellowship she could have had with God and enjoying his blessings in her life. But she missed those. And yet there's such incredible blessings that we look back and we see what God did. You see, God made a way for her to be one of the most blessed women in the entire Bible. And she was never able to enjoy what God had done because of a troubled heart that was fixated on her troubling circumstances. You see, what a message to us, folks, as Christians. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't look around you what you might be missing out on or what's going on around you, but believe, put your full weight of trust in God the Father, God the Son, in his house, his ownership, no foreclosures, no bankruptcies. That's where you're going. That's the place that you will be with him forever. Westminster Catechism around 1640s, it was with the Reformation. One of their short little catechisms was, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Leah did neither, and yet she was blessed so greatly. What about us? God's blessed us so greatly. Are we glorifying him and what he's doing through our life? Are we enjoying him? Oh, probably not nearly as much as we would like to. But you see, that's why Jesus is speaking to the disciples, speaking to us this morning. You see, the Lord, getting back to the Lord, he's now going to face betrayal. He's going to face the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to face a denial by one of his closest apostles. He's going to face a kangaroo court. He's going to be scourged. He's going to go to the cross. He speaks from experience, let not your heart be troubled. He knows from experience. He doesn't ask for their comfort, but instead, he tells his disciples how to get comfort. Their faith is going to be tested. And in that testing, be comforted. Don't let the storm flip your ship, you might say. Don't let it fill your ship, but let there be a calm. Let there be a peace. You see, all of our Christian lives will be tested. There will be times of trouble and times of trial. I mean, it happens from our father of faith, Abraham. The Bible says he's the father of faith. Remember when God promised him incredible promises? And yet he got so old. How are you going to work these promises out, God? I'm so old. And yet the Bible says in Romans 4, 19 and 20, and without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise that he was going to have a son, she was past menopause, he was probably impotent, that he was going to have a son, a promised son, yet respect to the promises of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. He had an eternal perspective. Jesus is trying to give the disciples an eternal perspective. And that's what we need, an eternal, a heavenly perspective of what's in store for us as believers. Oh, if we've seen it, we've seen it, trust, believe in God the Father, God the Son, realize that there's ownership in heaven. There's a place right now waiting for us in heaven that God has prepared, a dwelling place. But it's not like a Kahala mansion with the bronze designer gates. As you go by there and you see those. He's not talking about that. You see, he's talking about the dwelling place is a new body. That's the dwelling place. That's the mansion. Oh, there's a place in heaven. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like. You can read the book of Revelation, Isaiah, and see a little bit of it. But he's talking about our heavenly body. The Bible talks about these bodies as being tents. These tents, they're not permanent dwelling places. And you find just the older you get, the more the tent breaks down a little bit. Things don't work as well as they used to. You know, I'm having problems with my thumb now. I don't know what it is. You know, I work around the house all the time. I can't figure it out. I always prided myself on a healthy, strong body. You know, now I see I can't bend over quite as much as I used to and all that. But the tent just wears out. You know, you have a tent for 60, 70, 80, 100 years. I think the oldest person in the world is 115 years old. I read that somewhere, some lady. 115 years old. I think, Lord, take me before that, please. That tent is wearing out. Because, oh, inside, you're still that child. You're still that teenager. You're still that young person. You know, that can ride the 20-foot waves. You know, that can jump, you know, and do all that stuff you used to do. But the tent, it starts to rip. It starts to wear out. And so God's got a new heavenly body, a permanent building, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he says in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will have a body just like the body that Jesus rose from the dead in. Eternal. Doesn't age, doesn't fade away. It's not limited to time, space. That's the mansion he talks about. So Jesus said, I go away to prepare a place for you. It's prepared right now. He went away not to ditch us. Kids in school used to play ditch him. Kids that were less popular, they would ditch him, you know, leave him. You know? He didn't come, you know, he didn't leave to ditch us, but to ready things that he might receive us to himself. He says that I shall receive you unto myself, literally, and I shall take you along to my own home. It happens ultimately when we die, or for the Christian term is sleep, if we die before the rapture comes. But you see, ultimately, that's where we're going. He's got the future ahead. And we have him to trust in. We have that heavenly home. But now, we need not be troubled no matter what our circumstances are. To believe is to put that full weight of confidence in God the Father, God the Son, realizing that all the experiences we've ever experienced, Jesus has gone through them. We have a high priest that can sympathize with our weakness, for he was tempted in all ways like us, yet without sin. In other words, God the Father brought him through, and he said, I have overcome the world. And you know what? He's going to cause you to be an overcomer. He's going to take you through that difficult situation that you're going through. Jesus reminded us about the birds of the sky. The Father cares for them. How much more is he going to care for you? You're far more important than birds. Then he points to the lilies of the field. He says, look at how God clothed them. How much more will he provide for you, his children? Even David, he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff are with me. There's the comfort of the Lord being with David. But then David ends that Psalm 23 by saying, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, the Lord has a place for us in heaven, but also he has power for us here on earth. Couple verses more, and just about finished here. Couple verses more. Jesus said in verses 16 to 18, he said that I will come personally to each one of you in the form of the Holy Spirit to strengthen you and to encourage you and to lead you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is the Paracletos, the one who comes alongside to help. And each and every one of us who are Christians have got Jesus. He came to us personally. Wherever two or more gathered, he's here in our midst. But when you go from this place, Jesus promised, I will come to you. He's now come to us to strengthen us. He's not going to let us go it alone, all by ourselves, to face the future. But he will now be with us so we can have confidence. You see, if we're still fearful, if we're still worried, if we're still troubled, it means we haven't yet come to that full dimension of trust that God has for us. You see, there's the trust, that full dimension. And if we're still worried, you see that place of calm, that place of confidence, it comes deep within the heart because of trust, because of the Holy Spirit has given you that confidence, because you know where you're going when you leave this earth. And the storms, hey, that they can't touch that thing down here, that inner part of your heart, your being. Oh, they may rage on the surface, but they can't touch you deep down inside. Last story. You probably remember it. It happened less than 5 years ago, but it was Christmas. Gee, just a little over 4 years ago, 2004, in Thailand. Maybe you read this story, maybe not, but an American woman and her husband, they were scuba diving as the tsunami. It roared over them, hit the beach, and had devastating results. As they surfaced from that scuba dive, they were oblivious to what took place until later they saw the floating debris, the bodies, and all that. They were underwater. The thing went right over them. That horrible disaster, but they were down below. You see, they were untouched, unscathed by it. And that horrible disaster took place. And I think that the final tally, some 250,000 people died in that earthquake and that tsunami that hit different places, Indonesia primarily. You see, and for us, sometimes we're so much on the top of the boat watching the storm and we're just all freaked out, and yet Jesus is down below. You see, go down below. Let Jesus come and fellowship with you and calm that storm deep down in your heart and in your soul. You see, the cure for a troubled heart is belief. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your steps. You see, trust him. Rely upon him. Have that eternal perspective that you go from here and it just keeps getting better in heaven, a place prepared for you, that home waiting for you. And the Holy Spirit, he'll deal with every issue, every problem, everything we have to encounter. We sang it, I will not be afraid, I will trust in you. Let's not just sing it. Let's believe it. Let's trust in him. Father, we acknowledge the fact that sometimes we have a long way to go. And yet, Lord, how desperately we desire to trust in you. Not get our satisfaction, our self-worth, our self-image from those around us. But Lord, draw upon you that fellowship, that relationship that we have, that enjoyment of your presence and who you are and what you are in our lives. Lord, and be grateful for all the things that you've done in the past, that you're doing now, even though the storms might be raging on the surface. deep down inside, we have an abiding confidence that you're going to bring us through. Things are going to be okay. You're going to work them out. We thank you for that. And Lord, if this trial takes us, oh man, that's good news. We're going to be in the Father's house in heaven, just getting better, the very thing that we preach about, the very thing that we talk about, because you haven't given us any guarantee in this life. And then when you're ready, you'll take us home to be with you. So Lord, it's a win-win situation all around. Keep us trusting in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.